So we're covering Hebrews 9:13 through 10:18, which that section is where we get the information about the better sacrifice. The better sacrifice. We've gone through, last week we went through Hebrews 9:13 and 14. And today we will go at least through 15, I hope. Hebrews 9:15. We move slowly through this section because it's so jam-packed with things that are, you know, worthy of our time. I'm going to read from the King James first, Hebrews 9:15. Just that one verse. So if you want to follow along, here we go. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. This is then more of a literal translation. Now, when I say literal, I just mean it's more of a word-for-word translation from the Greek. And you'll notice some things that are a little different. Not radically different, but that will come out in the Greek. So if you want to look at your English translation, while I read this more amplified translation, then you will see some of those differences. Again, Hebrews 9:15. And on account of this thing, that phrase replaces the phrase, and for this reason. Here it is. And on account of this thing, he is mediator of a new covenant in the manner of death, after he became. It's a little awkward, isn't it? But the idea is after he became dead. It's a funny way of saying things. But it's very complete, that's for sure. After he became dead, resulting in setting free, and the implication is free from ransom, resulting in setting free from ransom of the, now this is a very awkward phrase, of the, on the basis of being under the first covenant, disobedience.
Can you repeat that one? Sorry.
Yeah. Of the, we've got a little package here. It starts out of the, and then inserted in there, on the basis of being under the first covenant, disobedience. Now that is very awkward, but that's how it's expressed. And what I want to point out here is the difficulty in trying to read this as an entire verse without discussing some of these things as we go. If we unpack this thing, we have this phrase, of the disobedience. Within that phrase, we have on the basis of being under the first covenant, disobedience. Does that make any sense? Here's what it's saying. When Jesus became into a state of death, he became a mediator of a new covenant. in that act. The result of that is the setting free from ransom. The ransom comes from, is on the basis of being under the first covenant and being disobedient in that covenant.
It's like it comes backwards.
Yeah.
Forward.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a little... Now, the word for disobedience can also mean overstepping. So, the ransom is set because of the overstepping or disobedience within the restrictions of the first covenant. Now that makes sense when you look at it that way. Then there's a purpose clause. We know that the purpose of this is so that the ones who have been called of the eternal possession might take hold of the promise. That the ones who have been called of the eternal possession might take hold of the promise. You can see why it's good to have a nice, clean translation. Because that is very complicated. There's more information that you can gain from that if you look at it very carefully. And we're going to do that with some of these phrases, but it surely doesn't flow very easily at all compared to. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant.
Take hold of the promise.
Mm-hmm.
And what about an eternal inheritance? Did I miss that?
That is not used there. That phrase. Internal inheritance is the result of the taking hold of the promise.
You mean it's not in the Greek, or it's why isn't it italicized here?
Well, because I don't know.
But Ionian is there.
Okay, eternal.
Mm-hmm. Could it be that in the origin it's. Like you said, one of those things that it's...
Well, let's put it this way. The word that it replaces, that the promise refers to, ones who have been called of the eternal possession. Now, out of those who have been called to have this eternal possession, right? That those ones... might take hold of the promise. Might take hold of the promise. The word promise is a metonymy, and you'll see this one every once in a while abbreviated this way, M-E-T. And some people think that, that's a metaphor. No, it's metonymy when it's M-E-T. Metonymy. So the promise is put in place of the word. The promise is put in place of the things that pertain to the promise. And one of the things that pertain to promise is inheritance. What else is there? Life. Inheritance. So, anytime you have a metonymy or a metonym, you need to think of the like a package. It's the package is the promise. The content is the things that are being referred to, and in place of all the things being referred to, we just get the package.
Okay. So it's one of the things, like you said in the other class, that is implied by you just saying the promise. You know that you are saying.
Yeah, it's more than implied.
If it's
implied, then we really gotta search.
So it's clear, but there's no need then to explain it because
we should already know what the promise is.
Gotcha. Okay.
The promise is, and there's in all likelihood, if we go back in, and I'm sure we could do that, but we're not gonna do it now. But if we go back in to previous passages of. In Hebrews here, we're going to find the promise delineated. We're going to find an explanation of that.
And also the word eternal is, or age,
ages
is in there.
Yeah.
That's
But the ages is as an adjective that modifies possession. That the ones who have been called of the eternal possession. Here's another package. The eternal possession is not these things, it's us. We're called out to receive these things. This refers to a people, the called out ones, like ecclesia, called out ones. Those are the ones, the saved ones. So, that the ones who have been called of the eternal possession, and aren't we called the eternal possession in other places in Scripture? That we are given as an eternal possession to Christ?
I think so.
Yeah.
Something like that.
Yeah. Those words, similar words. So, that's referring to a people. The many who are saved and who are being saved. So, of those ones called out of eternal possession, may take hold of the promise. And the word, the promise, is then is put for the content of the promise. And I will say this too, that this phrase might take a hold of, that the ones who have been called of the eternal possession might take hold of the promise, the might take hold of, is subjunctive. Aorist subjunctive, so it suggests, or it tells us, that this taking hold of it is not a great long process. It's something that happens in a relatively short period of time. So we can relate that to our moment of salvation, if you will, that we take hold of this possession. We take hold of this promise, the contents of the promise, at a point in time, rather than it being, a building up of things and a carrying on, a continuous or repeated thing. And it suggests then, too, that our salvation is a one-time thing, that it's very significant. So in a significant event, we take hold of the promise. That's what it's saying here.
Okay, so every analytical or literal translation I'm finding, they're missing that.
Missing what?
They're all saying that might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. There's no concept. You'd never see it that is speaking about the eternal possession of being the people of God. You would never see it. There's no way none of them ever come out with that. That's, I'm still trying to get it into my mind, the whole, the different way of way it really reads.
That's the way it reads.
I believe you.
That they might take hold of the ones who have been called of the eternal possession.
He's missing a lot of things.
I can only tell you what it says.
Right.
I don't understand that last sentence that you said, that we are called out from
called the eternal. The ones who are called, who takes hold of, that answers the question, who takes hold of the promise? And the answer is the ones who have been called of the eternal possession. Of the eternal possession. This is not our title. It's out of. You might say that.
The eternal possession.
You might say, you might say this too. The implications are very strong, that there is a set number of individuals by name who have been called before time, who are waiting, if in a sense, whether they realize it or not, waiting for their salvation to, I hate to use this word, but it's kind of corny, kick in. That's very untheological, but it does kind of like...
those under the first covenant, right?
Huh?
Under the first covenant. Not those still remaining.
Yeah,
that's already
of the first covenant, who overstepped the promise, who are of those, whoever those are of the eternal possession.
So
I say, we are in there, but this applies to us, but in this, you're absolutely right. Those who are who have overstepped or been disobedient to the first covenant.
Which was all of them, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
That's not saying all of them obtained it, but all of them were disobedient.
So it has to come, they have to be the ones, there's a greater number that don't fit into this.
Right.
This is many, this is all.
Wiest has those who have been divinely summoned unto salvation under the first covenant.
Yeah.
Might receive the promise of eternal inheritance.
Right. But we're not left out either.
Yeah, I guess he's
because
just encouraging them that all those under the first covenant haven't been lost.
Right.
Right, I guess that's...
Yeah.
He's bringing them into this too.
Exactly. It's not, they're not just being cut off, there's a separation of time.
Okay.
So he basically is making sure that we understand that even though that those disobey, they still are going to, in some point in time, in the will of God, take possession of their promise, the eternal promise of salvation.
Right. And if we look this in a timely way, if we look back, this is speaking historically, they have already attained that.
Yeah.
They've already attained
right.
that.
Hmm.
So of these called out of the eternal possession, we're in there too. That's what I want to point out. It's not just them. We're in there too. But out of that entire mass, specifically those that were under the first covenant are called out from that. And they have taken hold of Christ's benefit, the benefit of Christ's atoning death.
Well, that's a revelation. So,
I admit that it's awkward to go through the Greek like this, but it does. We do look at it in an entirely different way, and it's more scriptural. A more scriptural way. It's difficult, yes, but it is. I think it's beneficial. You know, when they say
that ties
to meditate on the Word of God, this is the kind of thing you do. You take something like this, this phraseology that's very difficult, and you think about that, and I believe that the Holy Spirit is faithful to give clarity and insight with this, because that's His Word, and that's what the Word does. So he's saying that salvation reaches. How God pulls us off, I don't know. But I can assure you that he does.
Right.
And whoever he called to himself from the beginning of time, they are with him.
So there's the word I'm thinking of, called, or one says summoned, but obtained is speaking of the person
taking hold of this.
Or take hold, yeah.
And it would be the same thing as it of it as having had been having taken place. The word is to have or to hold.
It's the our realization that that's there for us.
Yes.
It's
yes.
The time that you realize that the Lord changes
right.
your heart and you realize that that's your position.
Right.
He gave it to us.
And if they're with the Lord now, don't you think they realize that?
Yeah.
That sounds a little weird, but yeah, they would have to.
Mm-hmm.
When we understand
so
that
if
we
he
have
calls,
an inheritance.
There's a realization of it, whether or not they say, I'm taking hold of it, I confess Christ, or what? The fact is that Christ did this in order that they might take hold of it, or they might have this, and they are coming from out of eternal possession themselves. They're coming out of the eternal possession. Okay? Heavy stuff, huh? Mm-hmm.
So the new covenant is for them too. This is what he did on the basis as mediator of the new covenant, not a mediator of the old covenant.
Right.
This is.
Well, he actually, we have to look at this. There are two aspects of this, and I don't see how we can escape. Thinking of it this way. If you think about it very carefully, you realize that Christ did two things. One, and each thing has its great implication. One was atonement. He paid the debt of ransom, just like what's being discussed here, for those who had overstepped the first covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And he became the sacrificial he became the, how would I say, ratification or the sacrifice for the new covenant, as well as atonement.
Mm-hmm.
So there are these two functions. How would I want to put that? Initiated. I don't like to use the word second covenant, but the scriptures makes this second covenant, and this can by compared to the first covenant. So I guess I can do that then. And in initiating the second covenant, he became a sacrifice that ratified or established the second covenant, the new covenant. Do you follow me on that?
I'm trying to get it to sink in. New things take time to sink in. I'm thinking, I'm getting it. I'm absorbing it. Okay, and this relates back to his Okay, this... what am I thinking? So those under the old covenant that were called that by him, and that took hold of
the promise.
The promise. Mm-hmm. Okay. Had their atonement done by Christ under the new covenant, the second covenant. And in what's number two again?
Initiating the new covenant. Initiation of the new covenant.
He initiated the new covenant.
Paid the debt for the ransom due.
So it will be like he executed. He could you use the word execute?
Yeah, but see, the thing is, we can't say that at that point, while things became different, we were still, when we came to Christ, we put ourselves under the old covenant because we were trying the works. Dead works cannot bring you to a living God.
Wait a minute. When we came to Christ, we put ourselves under the old
covenant. No, before we came to Christ.
Oh, before!
We were
under the old covenant.
We put ourselves under the old covenant in the sense that we were thinking that's the way that we need to go. Right?
Either that or we're born into it. I mean, at what point does anyone put themselves under it? Then is everyone just under the old covenant until they... The ones.
Well, we like them.
On a rat trail or in rabbit trail. I don't know.
Because we had no promise. We didn't see any promise.
Right.
And so we were under the.
I never tried to do anything to be pleasing to God before I was saved. I didn't care about God. I didn't know if He existed, and I wasn't interested.
Yeah.
I did nothing to, you know, in fact, after I got saved, that's when I tried to do everything to please God. I was going through Romans 7 after I got saved. Well, believe it or not, it took me some time to get the understanding of grace. God's after I got saved. So, I don't know if that contributes anything to what you're trying to say, but anyway, that's just what I understood for myself.
So his death on the cross satisfied the need for atonement.
Yeah, I mean.
Among other things.
Yeah.
And it also initiated a new covenant.
Amen. Right.
And we... I just realized when I'm going over
but that's nothing we haven't already known. What
we
helps
know it,
us
but
to connect?
The thing is
how this connects to the others?
With one sacrifice, both of these
that
were fulfilled.
Brings together the right there the both groups of people. In a sense, if you consider them as two groups,
I know it's hard to do. That's what makes it so difficult. You can't just say
right.
It's hard to put your finger on this.
Yeah.
You have to kind of like, there's a lot of sensing that has to take place here. Okay. But I think we understand what we're talking about here.
Yeah.
Okay.
But it's a new concept. I never thought of it, but
it's not a new concept. It's just a little different way of looking at it.
The part that's new that I hadn't clearly understood before is how I mean, I did, and yet I didn't to this extent. How all those in the... Everyone under the old covenant needed the work of Christ to bring them into the new covenant.
Yeah.
But basically, they had they needed a new covenant as well as we did.
And to be able to take hold of the promise.
Initiated by Jesus Christ at the cross through atonement and bringing in that new covenant, we all needed this covenant that initiated by Christ.
Yeah,
hope that's accurate.
Does that make sense?
Yes,
it does. Okay.
I mean, I knew that they were all of those under the Old Covenant were saved by what Jesus did on the cross, but I couldn't connect it the way you did now through Hebrews 9:15.
Okay.
So that brings it together more.
All right, good. Now, the only thing I want to do right now, and then we'll be done, is to introduce this word. Hello, I'm too tall.
Too tall.
Too tall. Too tall. The reason I'm bringing this up is this is a adjective used as a pronoun. So you can think of it as a pronoun. Things we have to ask about a pronoun are its gender. In this case, it's neuter. This is masculine. This is feminine. This is neuter. Pronoun neuter. And when we have a pronoun, we're always looking for its antecedent. What's it standing in for? Who is it standing in for? Or what? Since it's neuter, it's going to be it. So what is it? Well, this happens to be a specific kind of pronoun that is called demonstrative. It doesn't mean it's monster, that it's a monster or that it's a demon. It means it's demonstrative. We translate it as this. If we want to be accurate, we actually make it this thing, since it's neuter, right? This thing.
That's what it means?
This thing. This thing. Mm-hmm. That's what it means. It's demonstrative because it's part of a group of demonstrative pronouns that are expressed this way. See if you can see the pattern here. This, these, that, those. Do you see any pattern? Or do you see any?
They all start with TH.
Okay, that's good.
These and those end the same.
Hmm?
These and those.
These and those have a similar
ending.
What do they have in common?
S-E.
Okay, those. Okay, so what happens here is, in effect,
only
this is many or more than one. So this is plural. Mm-hmm. This is singular. So singular, plural. That's the that's one part of the pattern. Okay, now if we look at those comparatively and separate this and these from that and those, think about it for a second. Use these pronouns in a sentence in your mind and think of hand gestures to help you to do it. And see if you find any spatial effect here.
The first one, you have them close to you.
Yeah, actually, yes!
The others are far away.
Absolutely wonderful. Oh. Wonderful.
Good.
These, I'm pointing to near me. That, those, I'm pointing away from me. And that's right. This is talking about some singular idea or singular thing. These, plural. That, singular. Those, plural. Okay, very, very good. This is an important concept. Very important concept. Because when you bring these words together and we're in their appropriate family or however you want to say that as demonstrative pronouns, then you begin to think of their individuality and the reason that they're used. And they don't just become some renegade word, they become more purposeful in your thinking. And it's very important because this word, not only, and I'm seeing a link that I did, I thank you, Holy Spirit, because I'm seeing a link in what we're learning in Hebrews to the Lord's Supper. This is my body. This is my blood. Uses tuta. And it uses, now let's bring it to Hebrews. Hebrews. This first phrase. Well, it's, here's where it is. And for this reason is what you have in the first part of 9:15.
Those who are called.
And what it appears in Greek as, and on account of this thing. On account of this thing. It's actually a pronoun. This will take time to sink in, so that's why I'm only going to introduce it today. This tuta alone in the nominative case occurs 306 times in the New Testament. Or is that in the New Testament and the Old Testament? I think it's in the New Testament and the Old Testament. The tuta. The tuta. On account of. The this thing, because it's neuter. On account of this thing. Okay? So, it's another way. The translation you see is, and for this reason. But, what it's really saying, on account of this thing. Now, it's one thing for us to look for a reason and just brush over it. And for this reason, that should take us somewhere. In its original expression, it is da tuta, on account of this thing. Now, what's interesting about the, especially the neuter idea, tuta, this, which relates to, which is this thing, is that this thing doesn't have to be a singular object or a singular idea. This thing, this idea. This reason, when you say this reason, it seems to imply some idea type thing, doesn't it? For this reason. So like you go through a reasoning process. It's like I'm a rational process that I'm going through. It doesn't have to be a rational process that's an idea. It doesn't have to be a singular.
It's like what you said about the promise. It's not just a promise.
Right, right. But this is not a metonym. This is the whole way of what it's saying. I mean, because it's neuter, it can be a whole process that's being referred to. A whole reasoning process, an activity, it's summarized. It can be many things. So it can be referring to things that are in the plural, but it's looking at them all at once. And so when Scripture says, and it does it time after time, on account of this thing, or it will refer to this thing, not only on account of this thing. When you see that, you know that you're looking not necessarily for a singular activity or a singular item or object. You may be looking for an entire process. I'll let it go at that.
In other words, everything in verse 14.
Well, there you have brought it home to its most accurate. Now, here's the important thing that Anna brought out. It will be, since it's this thing, it's close at hand. If it had been those things or those, it would have been farther removed. Now, it can be something that is close physically. It can be something that is close mentally.
Well, is it equal if he has said it kind of these things? Is it?
No, you wouldn't do it that way. You wouldn't translate it that way.
I know you wouldn't translate it that way, but he didn't say these things. He said this thing.
Right.
What's the difference?
What?
Between this thing or these things. In other words, if we look at everything in verse
14. They're two different words. They're two different words.
Yeah.
They're not just interpretations. They're both close, but...
is there a significance that he's saying this thing as opposed to there's a number of things mentioned before this, and he's just calling it thing as opposed to these things. Is that?
It's
zeroing in on this thing for some reason.
The reason, because it's always summary.
Okay.
When it's used this way. Now, if you were referring to these things and you're talking about the contents of this room, you would say these things.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you intend to break it down and separate them in some way in your thinking, distinguish between the chairs and the sofas and the bookcases and the things like, then you would say these things. But when this process is seen as a whole, it's condensed and said these things.
One other question is some of the translations I'm looking at, they just say on account of this or because of this, the thing isn't there. Isn't
right. The only reason I've added thing is to give it the neuter idea.
Oh, okay.
If it had been masculine, I would translate that on account of this one or person, because masculine relates to persons. On account of this, and then if it's feminine, I would probably still say one, but I would be looking for something like a mountain. Or I would be looking for something maybe inanimate, not neuter, but I would be looking something for of the same gender. And so when you say this reason, it gives it no identity, really, for this reason.
But and because of this does cover it, what's in verse 4, what's before it.
Yes.
Equally as well. I don't know if you even need things in there.
Use that, but this is why they use that kind of language. That's why it's translated. And for this reason.
Mm-hmm.
That's why it's in order, because it's...
Because we don't talk that way for this thing. It's saying, and in fact, it sounds to us as an immature way of speaking because of this thing. It's like we're searching for words. Well, why don't you just say it?
But for them in their language was something, like you said, was for something that had no gender. That's why they're using that to make sure.
It has gender. It's neuter gender.
But it's not pointing at something that is female.
Feminine or masculine. So what we do, since we're always, whenever we see a pronoun, we're always looking for its antecedent. What's it standing in for? we know we're looking for something that's in a neuter gender. So when we go back, that's what we're looking for.
But it's interesting because in our language and in English, there's no such thing as neuter. It's either female or male.
Now, let me give you the shock of your life.
Now, Young's just does do that. He says, because of this, that's it.
Okay.
That's as far as he goes. Because
and we are going farther because we want to identify the neuter gender of this thing. When Jesus said, this...
It's interesting because God, we don't know what gender he is.
Is... He actually said the body...
Never referred to a gender...
Of me. This is in the neuter gender. It happens to be nominative. And body is in the neuter gender. Wait, can you read that? Body? But it's referring to what?
Which one, body?
This is the body of me. And it's
go over here. This thing is the body of me.
To the body.
The bread.
The body of Christ. I'm meaning...
bread is masculine.
So it's...
A pronoun and its antecedent will match up. It's not... He is not referring to the bread per se.
Oh, wow.
But he's referring to the body of Christ...
I'm not going to leave you there hanging. I will tell you this much. He's either referring to the process of breaking the bread away or the small remainder of the bread that he's holding, which would put it into the neuter gender.
So he's not referring
To the bread in an entire, as an entire loaf.
Now this is my body.
Got to give you something to think about, and we'll get into more of that. But this comes out, and so I discovered this week this use of tutah. This is tutah. Tutah estin. The body of me. This is S10. Tutal S10. And this always has to match up with this antecedent. And bread is in the masculine gender. Now, this is not going to change things radically, so don't think that this is heresy or anything. I mean, it's not, you know, I'm just pointing out to you that it's not as straightforward. And that's why we see so many things written about all this, as it appears on the surface. But he is saying, as we had just said before, this thing, now, it can be a summary action.
And that's that way in every one of the cases in the Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same thing.
Mm-hmm. It's consistent. And it's the same way for the cup. It just so happens that the cup is in the cup is neutered. So that's a but the cup is not his blood.
Right.
The cup is a metonymy for its contents, which is the in fact it doesn't even say wine, it says the fruit of the vine. For the fruit of the vine. Okay, now if I haven't, you know, totally scrambled your thinker there, you can see why now I believe it's important that we need to look at various places where tutah is used in Hebrews as well as in our immediate verses. And there's one in 9, I think it's 11, 9, 6, and somewhere else here. I've got a bit more here.
We keep seeing why he picked Hebrew. Because there's...
The Greek, you mean?
I mean, the Greek.
Well, he did, but he did. The thing is, he didn't speak in Greek, though. He spoke in Aramaic. But this is the rendering of it in Greek, which gives us a lot of insight, because I'll tell you one thing that's very difficult to do. In Hebrew or Aramaic, there is no such thing as Now that's difficult. That means that it has to be obvious to the writer that this is implied. That's why Zwingli and Luther got in such a heated debate.
Over that.
Because they were approaching it from two different ways and trying to make it fit together, and it didn't. I will explain this to you as well, to your satisfaction. You will like to know why all of this.
Can't wait.
Interesting. Thank you, Pastor.
You bet.
Thank you.